first three verses today, the book of Jude. In Jude, only one chapter in it, verse 1. We read, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. So, we see Jude is the writer of this letter, this book. Jude or Judas or Judah was a popular name among the Jewish people. And this is, you know, this is a very important and pertinent book for believers today. What a great book for today, the book of Jude. Because it deals with two things: false teachers giving false doctrine, and it exhorts a Christian to contend for the Christian faith. Don't sleep, but contend for the faith. The church can fall asleep and not be effective. We need to contend for the faith because there's false teachers, and that's what Jude was writing about and warning the believers. And this book of Jude seems to follow very closely with the book of 2 Peter. Same kind of teaching. Jude may have known of Peter's letter and maybe added on to it to exhort the believers in what was happening at the time. Let's turn back a few books to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. Peter writes, but there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So Peter warns the people that there were false teachers and false prophets, and there will be false teachers among you. People who are in what the world calls the church buildings and denominations. And they bring in destructive heresy, denying the Lord. And the problem is, in verse 2, it says, many will follow their destructive ways. Many people will give in to false teaching and follow their destructive ways. And that happens today. That's why it's important that we stand for the truth and teach the truth. Because if we don't make the truth very clear, people will follow a lie. And the church will be very watered down and liberal. And people will be destroyed. And in 2 Peter chapter 3, you can read it on your own, it talks about the last days and mockers in the last days. So it talks about apostasy or apostates. And that's what Jude talks about. False teachers, apostates that profess to be in the church but teach lies. Now, when the Bible talks about apostasy or apostates, an apostate, you know, and Timothy writes about that, a great falling away. In the last days, there'll be this great falling away from the truth. Apostasy. An apostate isn't or wasn't a true believer. And some people get confused because they think, oh, I thought that person was a believer, and now they're not following the Lord. An apostate is not a true believer, but it's one who professed the truth with their mouth, the truth of Jesus Christ, but then they turned from it or stopped following him. Which means they weren't really born again, because when we went through 1 John, we know the sign of a true believer. They follow through. They stand. They don't fall away. They go through persecution and tribulation and temptation. They stand. But apostate is one who professed the Lord or the truth, but then turned and doesn't really follow it, not a born-again believer. We learned in 1 John about those who are in the church and now are antichrists, but he says they were in us, but they weren't of us. They're in among us, sat among us, but they weren't of us. And so we just studied this past Sunday when we were in the book of Ephesians 6, how we Christians are now members of the Lord's army. We went over that Sunday. We're soldiers for Christ, which means we're on a battlefield, on the front lines, and we're to contend for and stand for our faith. So Jude is a great book for we believers in today's age, because a lot of people believe a lot of weird things today. I'm glad God doesn't change, either does his word. He says, I change not. Verse 1, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. A bondslave, he calls himself. That's a bondservant. We think of a servant today, they might work from 9 to 5 and then go to their house, serve somebody all day. A bondservant is 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, you're chained to that person. Or you're working for them, you're their slave. And when Paul called himself a bondservant, Jude calls himself a bondservant, that means, hey, 24 hours a day, I follow the Lord. He's my master. I don't have any rights, he does. And he tells me what to do. He serves his Lord. He takes orders from the Lord. This is interesting, though. He says, I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. James was the Lord's brother, wrote the book of James. We call him half-brother because Jesus wasn't begotten of Joseph, but by the Holy Spirit. But he's the brother, the half-brother of Jesus. Now, what's interesting is while Jesus was alive, his brothers didn't believe in him. You know, the hardest people to get to believe you are your brothers and sisters, your family. While he was alive, his brothers didn't believe in him. You say, how could they not believe in him? Because they knew who he was growing up, a normal person. But they didn't believe he was the Messiah. Let's turn to John chapter 7, the Gospel of John chapter 7. John chapter 7, verse 1. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of the tabernacles was at hand. And his brothers therefore said to him, depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world, for even his brothers did not believe in him. He says, go show yourself to the world. Go out there. For even his brothers did not believe in him. The resurrection really affected his brothers when they saw the resurrection. Jude said he's now a bondservant of Jesus Christ, as James is. In other words, they believe in him as the Messiah. That's quite a thing for a brother to now acknowledge, who didn't believe him at one time, to now acknowledge he's greater than them and he's the Messiah and I'm his servant. That's quite a humbling experience. Kind of testifies to what they saw him do in the resurrection. So back to Jude. He writes, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. He's writing to Christians. And do you see what we're called? He's writing to those who are called, sanctified by God, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Three things we have. He writes to those who are called. That word is invited. Called out of the world. It's one who heard the witness invitation to come to Jesus for forgiveness of sin and accepted that call. Those are the saints he's writing to. Those people that accepted it. And those that are sanctified by God. God, sanctified means set apart. When we were called and we received the Lord, we were sanctified. God set us apart as holy ones or saints to be his people. And then it says, we are preserved in Jesus Christ. That means we're kept and secure. We're preserved. Jesus said, no one can snatch them out of my hand. We're preserved in Jesus Christ. We're kept for the Father. You know, when I was being raised, and we lived in, you know, in a small town back east, my mom used to do canning or preserving. Everybody know what that means? Ever do any canning or preserving of anything? You know, whether it's vegetables or fruit. You know, in summer, you'd pick the things, and you put them in these jars and secure it tight with this rubber thing on there, and you tighten the lid on tight. It could be cucumbers, which become pickles, or berries, or vegetables, anything. And so in the summer, you picked all those, summer and fall, you picked all those things, and you preserve them, you can them. No air in there at all. And then when winter came, you could enjoy those summer things in the winter because they were preserved. They were good. They were presented to us as good. It could be jelly from the fruit. And so in the winter, you'd get those, open it up, and you'd have this good stuff, this fresh fruit, this fresh jelly. That's the idea. We're preserved, kept safe, and one day presented to the Lord in heaven in Jesus Christ. And so, verse 2, he then has this desire for these readers. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Jude desires that the brethren, the believers, to have mercy, peace, and love multiplied. Not just given to them, multiplied to them. He wants the believer to be full of mercy, peace, and love. That's a good thing. But those things can only come from God. Peace with God. Peace in your heart. The peace of God. Mercy, forgiveness of sin, and real love only comes from God. So he tells who he is. He gives them this greeting. Now in verse 3, we see in verse 3, Jude's intention in writing this letter. But midway through it, his theme and reason changes. So in verse 3, there's two things. He started out, like, maybe you sit down sometime to write a letter to somebody. Well, now it'll probably be texting or something, but people used to write letters, and you're ready to write something, but maybe halfway through, you get another thought, or you think of a topic that they need to hear, and you change the theme. Sometimes in a conversation, you start talking with somebody, and you end up talking about something you had no idea how you ever started talking about that. Did you ever do that? You're talking with someone, then you spend a half hour talking, you realize, well, how did we ever get talking about that? Because something popped into your head, and so you decided to spend the time on that. And that's what happens to Jude. Verse 3, beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So, first of all, we hear he was diligent in writing this letter to them. God laid it on his heart to write a letter to the believers here. And it's good to obey the Lord. If he tells us to say something or to write something, make sure it's from the Lord, then we're to do it. It's you know, many times the Lord, you feel, is telling you to do something, and you have an idea how it's going to work out, but then he takes it in another direction, it works out another way. We just have to be open to that. But the main point is to speak or to write or whatever he tells us to do. In other words, you step out and then you let the Lord take over. We need to be flexible. You know, blessed are the flexible, they will not break. We just have to remain flexible. So he was diligent in writing this letter. God told him to, but he wrote it. He says, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. He was writing a letter of just having joy with them and talking about their common faith, their salvation in Jesus Christ, the Christian faith. About having Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior and all the blessings that we gain. This was a letter of encouragement, to be a letter of encouragement concerning their salvation. It's like sitting around with other Christians talking about our faith, talking about our salvation. It's great to talk with other Christians about our salvation. You know, you get together and how we're going to be in heaven, and you start encouraging one another and you talk about your faith. That was upon Jude's heart to do that, to write a letter and talk about their common salvation. Just as Christians would sit down and talk about the Lord. That was his encouraging letter. And salvation is a wonderful thing. When you start talking about it, it lifts you up. But it seems as he started to write, God's Spirit impressed upon Jude to write about something else. You know, he's writing and all of a sudden, he senses God speaking to him and he obeyed. And something that was needful for the believers to hear. A lot of times we have an idea of, well, this person really needs to hear this. And maybe God's saying, well, go talk to them. But before you do, pray. Because maybe he has something else he wants to share with them than what you came up with. We have to be open to the Spirit. So God, in verse 3, God changes the theme. He says, but I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith. It becomes a letter of exhortation and encouraging them to do certain things rather than just a nice letter talking about their faith. And you find it necessary to talk to them about contending for the faith. The battle is on and was on. And false teachers are attacking and still are today. It's good to listen to God's Spirit when we're going to communicate with someone. God may lead you to communicate with someone. Make sure you pray first so that you say what God wants you to say. As the book of James says, be slow to speak or slow to write in our day or slow to text. And you'll probably change your mind. You see, if we are a bond servant of Jesus Christ, and he starts off by saying, hey, I'm a servant of Jesus Christ, then we must listen to the master. We don't just say or do what we want to do or say. We do what God wants us to do. We say what God wants us to say. We need to listen to him. We are his servants, and we need to be obedient. He called us to be servants available to God. That's all we are. And that's how Jude starts the letter. I'm a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We can have all these plans, all these desires, all these goals, and these great ministries we may want to do. But it all boils down to being a servant of Jesus Christ and what he wants us to do. That's what it boils down to. We should end up doing what God's will is for our life, whatever that is. And so we have to consult God. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Paul was a bondservant of the Lord, and he writes here in verse 1 and 2. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, you believers, by the mercies of God that you are. What does he beg that they do? Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He says, I want you to, now that you're a Christian, give your body over to the Lord to be used by him. That's what I want you to do. I want you to just make yourself available, holy and acceptable to God. And he says, and that's your reasonable service. When you give your life to someone, when you serve someone, when you give your life to someone, you're going to serve them. You know, and so he says, that's your reasonable service. And he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We have to renew our mind, not be conformed to the world, but transformed and be what God wants us to be. Because we can have an idea what we want to do, but God says, no, here's what I want you to do. We're just a servant. You know, you can have two cups in the house. One cup, very ornate and beautiful and expensive, but it's just on the shelf. And then another cup that you probably picked up really cheap at the 99-cent store, but you really like it because it's just perfect for you. The right lip on it, the right handle, it's not too heavy. And you say, that's the one I use every day. That's what a servant is. You know, a person can look beautiful on the outside and look very Christian and holy and use the right language and all, but it's just window dressing. It's not, God, you know, God might say, but I want you to go over here and do this. And you say, oh, no, I can't do that. I don't want to get dirty. Please don't pour any coffee on me because I'm so beautiful of a cup. I just want to look beautiful all the time. But then there's that old cup that you just didn't pay much for. But boy, it's perfect for drinking out of. That's a servant. God fills us up and we pour it out. We're to be used for his purposes. Not just to be a Christian by words. You know, we're to do what the Lord wants us to do. Something that the Lord can pour water into or anything he wants into there, and we're going to give it out. We're going to be useful. We're going to be useful to other people. And it doesn't take any money or any position or any prestige in life to do that. It can be anybody. That's the good news. God can use anybody. We've been studying in the book of Exodus, my wife and I, and Moses, you know, God called Moses to go to the nation of Israel, and boy, was he trying to get out of it. He says, you know, finally, I can't speak. So we don't know if he stuttered or had a speech problem. He says, you're going to send me to the Pharaoh or to these people and tell them that God's sending me when I can't even speak well? And he just try to get out of it, you know? So God finally says, then now get your brother. And he got Aaron and he says, then he'll be your spokesman. I'll tell him what to say. See, we'll miss out. We'll miss out on being blessed and blessing others if we make excuses for God not to use us. Just be a dirty old cup that brings joy to other people. It doesn't matter what we do. Any kind of service the Lord calls us to do. And so back to Jude. In verse 3 he says, I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation. Jude's part, people say, well, what's my part and what's God's part in life? Jude's part was to write. God's part was to tell him what to write. We just step out in faith and write. Or he may say, do this or that. We just step out and we start, and God then tells us how to do it or what to write. That's the way it goes. Maybe you're saying, well, I don't know that I could ever do that. Well, you're never going to know until you step out and allow God to use you. For sure, if you don't do anything, but if we just sit back and do nothing, for sure we're not going to do anything. But if we say, God, here I am, and step out. He gives you an idea or a prompting. Do it. And then he'll tell you how to do it. You see? And he says, I started to write, and God says, whoop. Finally, I got you to sit down, start writing. Now here's what I want you to really tell them. I've got to warn these people because I love them. And God tells them what to write. So pray before anything. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 21. Proverbs 19, verse 21. There are many plans in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel that will stand. We have many plans in our heart. Nevertheless, the Lord's counsel, the counsel from the Lord, that's what's going to stand. What he really wants, that's what's going to happen. We have to give in to the Lord. Proverbs 20, verse 24. A man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? God orders our steps. We step out and he orders our steps, tells us where to go or what to do. We can't understand our own way. Proverbs 16, verse 9. We read that, didn't we? A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. So we need 19, verse 21. We read that first. There are many plans in a man's heart, nevertheless the Lord's counsel that will stand. Let's look at Proverbs 20, verse 24. Again, a man's steps are of the Lord. How then can a man understand his own way? The whole idea here is in the book of Proverbs that we have plans, we have ideas, we think we know what we should do, but just like Jude, we have to allow God to get God's word to the people. We have to let God direct us. So Jude had his purpose and theme, but God said, I'm going to speak to you about something else to help these people. And in verse 3, he says, I found it necessary to write to you exhorting. He says, I found it necessary. I wanted to write about something else, but God, you changed my mind and my heart. So I'm going to listen to you, and you told me to write to exhort them to contend earnestly for the faith, which was once for all delivered to the saints. Next week, we're going to see why he's writing for them to contend earnestly for the faith. And it's because of the false teachers around. Praise the Lord that God impressed on him a new subject matter, because we have that here in the Bible today. You know, many times, the Lord speaks to us concerning what he wants us to say or to teach or to do. And we must obey him. It might change our plans, our ideas, or direction in life, or our purposes, but we have to obey him. We want to be spirit-driven. A Christian needs to be spirit-driven, not anything from myself. I have to be spirit-driven, then I'm pleasing God. I need to be daily guided by the Holy Spirit. Paul had an idea of what to do with his life, but the Holy Spirit told him, no, I want you to do this. So he became spirit-driven, then his own purpose of going to certain parts of Asia to preach. Let's turn to Acts chapter 16 and we see that. Acts chapter 16, verse 6 to 12. Verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. So Paul wanted to preach in a certain area in Asia Minor. And he tells us here, they were forbidden. See, he wanted to do that. That was his purpose. He wanted to do that. But then it says here, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. Now, there's nothing wrong with preaching or teaching or getting out there and do missionary work. But it is wrong if it's not in the place or the time where God wants you to do it. That's why we have to be this empty vessel, this empty cup just taking orders from the Lord and get rid of what we've got in mind. Because when we undertake something in our own flesh and it's not working out, we'll say, well, I'm going to do this if it kills me. Well, it'll kill you because it's not of God. So they were forbidden. And then it says, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So he starts out wanting to preach here. And, you know, it doesn't explain to us in Scripture how Paul was forbidden. I wish it did. But there could be many ways God spoke to him. But he knew that he was forbidden from going there. He was so sensitive to the Spirit. And so he says, well, I'll go here. Another part of that same area. But it says the Spirit did not permit them. Again, the Holy Spirit, God in some way spoke to him in a way which he knew, I can't do that. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. You know what's big about that? That's where East met West. That's where the gospel went into Europe from Asia. Good thing that's why we're here today. Because he was obedient. He didn't do his own thing. He listened to God and let God forbid him from doing that, from going here. You know, I can imagine you probably got frustrated there after a while. Well, what in the world do you want me to do, God? I thought this was you talking to me. I thought I heard the Lord. And it's not working out. Or you're forbidding me to do this here. Try somewhere else. You're forbidding me to do it here. What's wrong with preaching? Well, nothing, Paul, but I got another plan for you. You see? We can't say that the desire to preach or teach or use our gifts is wrong if it doesn't work out. We have to ask God, where is it? Or when is the timing? You see? And so a vision appeared in there. He sees this guy, and he was standing in this place in Asia where you can look across and see Macedonia. He goes, hey, Paul, come over here and preach to us. He knew immediately that's what God called him to do. So he went and did it. And guess what? It was fruitful. So this is where Judas, he's obeying God, and God speaks to him, gives him another topic to write about. And he says, the new topic is for you and I, Christian, to contend for the faith. Contend earnestly, verse 3, for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. Don't you like that once for all? Once and for all and once for all, God gave the gospel, and Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no other way to the Father but through him. There's no new thing. Once for all, Jesus died for all sin, and if a person wants to go to heaven, they've got to go through Jesus Christ. Once it was done, and for all, for everybody. Anybody who wants it can believe and receive eternal life. It's been said, if it's new doctrine, it's not new. If anyone says, I've got some new doctrine for you, it's not new. And if it's true, it's not new. You see? Only that old doctrine in here is true. That's it. If it's true, it's not new. So he says, I want you to contend for the faith that we have in Jesus, which was given to us once and for all. So we need to be bold and contend earnestly for our faith. That word means to struggle for, contend for. We have to contend for it or struggle for it to keep it alive. Not our salvation, but our faith, so that it continues to go out. We're not to be contentious with people, but gentle, patient, kind, able to teach, the Bible tells us. We're to do it that way, but we are to stand for it earnestly. He says, earnestly, don't fall asleep. You know, we should be living out our faith and speaking out and sharing our faith. In this day and age, where there's so much else coming in, and liberality in sin. And people just not coming to Christianity. We need to stand in our faith and not compromise or conform to the world. Even if everyone around us disagrees with us, we need to stand for it. We need to contend for it. You know, that word contend, we get our English word agonize from, agonizo. We agonize over it. We're not going to let it go. We're not going to stop sharing it. We're going to share with people the truth. When we hear something that we know is off, we need to share the truth. Not just say, well, that's okay for you and this is okay for me. See, our faith is most important. And we're to refute false doctrine. We're not to be ashamed of our faith or to speak about our faith. We're not to compromise our faith. That is why we need to be in Bible study, know the Word of God, know the truth. What's the biggest weapon against a lie? The truth. You don't have to get into any big argument. Just give people the truth. They're either going to accept it or reject it. But we have to give people the truth and stand for it. You know, like an athlete prepares themselves for an Olympic meet, they use that word agonizo. They agonize over it. They really work at it. You know, a person can win the 100-meter race in 9.2 seconds, but it wasn't 9.2 seconds that won him that race. It was 365 days a year, putting in about 4 or 5 hours a day, agonizing over it. When we go and we lead a person to Christ, if God should bring someone into our path and we get a chance to share the gospel, that means we were prepared and we can answer their questions and we know what our faith is about. It's important to share the whole truth and nothing but the truth, so help us God, and not just part of the gospel. You see, so we need to be prepared, and that comes through Bible study. Let's close with this verse, 2 Timothy 3. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus, which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. We use the Word of God. And next week we see why he's telling them to contend for the faith, because of these people that were speaking lies. Lord, we thank you for your Word tonight. We thank you that we know truth and we don't follow a lie. Lord, we pray tonight that you would stir us up to stand and contend for our faith, not accept lies, but to speak truth and to never be ashamed of it. Help us, Lord. Don't let us be embarrassed by our faith. We pray that even if all disagree with us, we would be bold enough to share truth. We pray that we're equipped, Lord, so that we can give man an answer for the hope that lies within us. Lord, help us to be Spirit-driven, to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, to be flexible, and not to eliminate ourselves from service, but to know that you can use any available vessel as long as we're emptied of ourselves and willing to serve. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.